1977, I came across a section in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 28, in which he explicitly discusses the disappearance of the spiritual master and how the disciple is to serve him, even in separation. The following paragraph summarizes the essence of his instructions. Paragraph. The disciple and spiritual master are never separated. Because the spiritual master always keeps company with the disciple, as long as the disciple follows strictly the instructions of the spiritual master. This is called the association of vani, words. Physical presence is called vipu. As long as the spiritual master is physically present, the disciple should serve the physical body of the spiritual master. And when the spiritual master is no longer physically existing, the disciple should serve the instructions of the spiritual master. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 28, Text 47, Purport. Now, it doesn't mean that when the spiritual master is there, instructions don't need to be served. They also. Continuing. This instruction, quote, as long as the spiritual master is physically present, the disciple should serve the physical body of the spiritual master. And when the spiritual master is no longer physically existing, the disciple should serve the instructions of the spiritual master, end quote. Seems simple enough. But like almost all of Srila Prabhupada's instructions, to follow it properly requires deep faith, surrender, and realization. For example, we may want to render personal service to the spiritual master, but we may also be afraid that we might disappoint him, that we might fail, that he might chastise us, even that he might reject us or banish us. Thus, disciples may shy away from direct personal service. We must have faith that whatever the spiritual master does will be beneficial for us, purifying and edifying for us, whether or not it is pleasing to our mind and senses. I sometimes experienced chastisement by Srila Prabhupada, and sometimes my mind and senses revolted. But he would pacify me with his clear explanations, such as in this letter to me. It's a letter dated 24 May 1972. It is the duty of the spiritual master to find fault with his students so that they may make progress, not that he should be always praising them. So if you find some criticism, kindly accept it in that spirit. I'm only interested in that you, along with my all other students, should become Krishna conscious. End quote. One person who exhibited an extraordinarily high standard of service to Srila Prabhupada, to both his vapu and vani forms, was our god sister Yamuna Devi Dasi. Two of Yamuna Devi's main direct personal services to Srila Prabhupada were cooking and cleaning. She was extremely expert in both, and yet when she received correction from Srila Prabhupada, she accepted and followed it wholeheartedly. Vapu, cleaning. So this is about cleaning. Around the time of the first Bombay Pandal, when we were staying in Akash Ganga, a high-rise apartment building in an affluent part of central Bombay, Yamuna Devi would stay back and clean. She would clean the whole place for hours. And while cleaning, she would sing in a very ecstatic mood. She put her whole heart into it. Later, in April 2007, when she visited me in my ashram in Carpinteria, California, I asked her about this, and she said that Srila Prabhupada had put greater emphasis on Bhagavata Marga because he wanted his books produced, so they would be there for all time, and because he wanted his books distributed, so the income from the sales would support the expansion of the mission. Thus, he didn't have much time to personally train disciples in Pancharatriki Vidhi, but he did train her. She explained that Srila Prabhupada would teach each servant about the importance and standards of cleanliness according to the servant's capacity to understand. And he had trained her very strictly. For example, she often needed to clean his four-tiered cooker, and if he found a black spot on the bottom of any of the sections, he would really chastise her, or whoever had done the cleaning. Quote, "This is not Vaishnava, this is Muslim. No Vaishnava will ever leave a black spot on any of the pots in the kitchen," end quote. Prabhupada's cooker was always to shine like gold. Based on Srila Prabhupada's instructions, Yamuna developed a system for cleaning his quarters in Vrindavan, an elaborate five-step procedure in which she would go from bottom to top and top to bottom. First, she would get the big dirt off the floor. Then she would work her way up the walls as far as she could reach, dusting, and then she would go back to the bottom, cleaning everything as perfectly as she could. If there was anything wrong, Prabhupada would notice and tell her about it. And keeping the rooms in Vrindavan clean was very hard. What with the drifting sands of Ramanreti and the whole place being a construction zone, there was always dirt and corrosion everywhere. Now listen carefully. One morning, when Srila Prabhupada came back from his walk, after Yamuna had gone through her five-step procedure and everything looked as clean as could be, he told her, "Please clean my room, Yamuna. Haven't I taught you to clean?" "No, Srila Prabhupada," she replied, meaning that she hadn't yet learned. "How may I improve my cleaning?" He didn't say anything. On his desk was a picture of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, his eyeglass case, his tilak, pens, a flower vase, and a stapler. Srila Prabhupada took the stapler, which was about 2.5 inches long, removed it from its plastic case, lifted up the metal staple holder, and ran his pinky across the thin metal strip between the staple holder and the hinge, and dust. Quote, "When will you learn how to clean?" he asked. If Srila Prabhupada had had the time, Yamuna told me, he would have trained all his disciples in both Pancharatriki Vidhi and Bhagavata Vidhi. But because he was focused more on Bhagavata Vidhi, he mainly trained his only close managers and personal servants, be they men or women, in both. Srila Prabhupada knew the consciousness of his disciples, their capacity to absorb his instruction, and he would train them accordingly. Yamuna Devi absorbed his training enthusiastically. More than 30 years later, she told me, quote, "I can honestly say that I engage in cleaning joyously. In our ashram in Sharanagati, Canada, we sometimes sing and clean for hours and hours. Our place is very primitive. We have a dirt floor and walls, but we like to clean a lot. We enjoy cleaning for Srila Prabhupada and the deities." Bapu, cooking. Cooking, like cleanliness, is also a part of deity worship. And Yamuna Devi was most expert. Once when Srila Prabhupada was coming to Vrindavan, she went to some Vrajavasis and asked, "What is the best way to make a Vrajavasi roti?" They told her, "You have to get red Punjabi wheat berries. You have to grind them in the morning and then you have to cook the rotis with neem wood." When Prabhupada came, she didn't say a word to him, but she got red Punjabi wheat berries, had them ground in the morning, and then cooked the rotis with neem wood. When she went in to serve Srila Prabhupada and put a hot roti on his plate, he took one bite and said, "This is from red Punjabi wheat berries. You ground them this morning and cooked the rotis with neem wood." She hadn't said a word to him. He just knew. And even then, He had a suggestion for improvement. "Just one thing," he said. "If you cook them 1 or 2 seconds more, they will be perfect." 1 or 2 seconds more. This was at Radha Damodar Temple in 1972. Yamuna also recounted a sequel from Raman Reti in 1973. This is her recounting. "One time when Srila Prabhupada came, I think it was the first time I met Satswarup Das Goswami. He was Prabhupada's servant. I was on a bucket stove again, on the floor, no kitchen." You know what's a bucket stove? The stove is a bucket and you put coals in it, little cow dung, and that's it. So you can't regulate the heat and temperature. You have to sprinkle water or remove something or add more wood. That's it. It's like a bucket. That's how they used to cook for Prabhupada. And sitting on the floor. "I was making Prabhupada's prasad, and as you may or may not know, when you cook with a bucket stove and you have a little bit of hard coal and then a little bit of soft coal and then a little bit of cow dung, it's a little hard to regulate. There is a certain temperature and you cannot turn a switch to make it higher or lower. And then, depending on the thickness of the pot, you know what intensity you want. And then there is what you call the tawa, which is an iron griddle, concave. And to make a chapati, you keep that on the stove and then you lift it off and you put the chapati on top of the flame. So I made chapatis for Prabhupada's lunch. Satswarup Maharaj wanted to bring in the lunch, thinking that I probably shouldn't do it. He brought in the plate, came back into the kitchen and said, 'Prabhupada wants me to teach you how to make chapatis.'" She's an expert cook. And he says, "Prabhupada wants me to teach you how to make chapatis." And I said, "Oh Maharaja, I would be so grateful if you could do that. I'd love to learn to make chapatis, please." Then I got up and he began to wash his hands. By the time he sat down and rolled out a chapati, the tawa was really hot. He rolled out an octopus-like chapati. Now, when you roll out a chapati, the ball bearing for rolling it out is the dusting of flour. And if you roll the chapati in too much flour, you actually roll flour onto the surface of the flatbread. And then even if you try to flap it off, you will still have a crust of flour. So you should use a minimal amount for the ball bearing and then flap off the extra. Maharaja's octopus was covered with flour on a hot tawa. When he put it on, I said, "Maharaj, what should I be looking for?" He said, "You wait till there are pimples on the top." As soon as the chapati hit the griddle, very hot, the pimples came very fast. He turned the chapati over and there were little burnt holes. So there was no question of it puffing up. So he put it on and the little bubbles appeared at different places and he took it in to Prabhupada. Then he came back and told me, "Prabhupada said, this is excellent." So that's how Prabhupada taught me. It was never with a whip, but there were beatings nonetheless. There were beatings over my head. Service without expectation or demand. Personal service should be offered without expectation of or demand for external reciprocation, for attention or expressions of approval or affection. When Yamuna Devi was undergoing treatment at Bhaktivedanta Hospital toward the end of her life, I encouraged some of my disciples to take the opportunity to serve her. And I asked her to guide and instruct them as she saw fit. Here is a written exchange she had with one disciple, a copy of which she sent me. The disciple wrote, quote, "I want to reconfirm with you my tomorrow's visit, whether it would be convenient if I came around noon. I don't want to disturb you, so let me know exactly what time I could drop in. One of my dear god sisters is craving to see you. Can she come along if it is not inconvenient? Yamuna Devi replied, unfortunately, being in the hospital means being inconvenienced with medicines to help my condition. 3 days ago, I was put on new diuretics, and I'm not up for any visits or visitors at all. So many want to visit, but it is not possible. When you come, you will have to be like the cook I was for Srila Prabhupada. Bring the prasad for respecting and leave unspoken to. That was the norm. Unless he gave some instruction how to make adjustment in the cooking, or unless he made the occasional comment. Giriraj Swami asked me to instruct you, so I'm passing on this to you. It is a small aspect of the classical teacher-apprentice mood. Serve in silence unless spoken to. While I never took a teacher mood with you, this is a rich rasa to explore on different levels. If you continue to bring baked goods once or twice again, at least you will have access into experiencing the tip of richness of this kind of service. It is similar to what we do when we offer bhoga on the altar. Pray, cook in a meditative mood, deliver, offer and depart. Bas. I believe you are sincere and mature enough to do this. It was expected of Srila Prabhupada's cooks. In fact, it was a prerequisite for cooking for him at all. Hopefully, it will bring you to a new level of service, something you can use in your service to your own Guru Maharaj. So please bring the baked prasad anytime convenient to you and deliver it to Gaurangi. Vani. When Srila Prabhupada was in Allahabad for the Ardha Kumbh Mela in December 1970 and January 1971, Yamuna Devi and I were there with him. Srila Prabhupada spoke on the story of Ajamila and the holy name from the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Only the first two cantos had been translated and published then, so Prabhupada read from his Sanskrit Bhagavatam with commentaries, sometimes translating from Sridhar Swami's comments and occasionally from Jiva Goswami's. While there, I heard that Srila Prabhupada had said he was speaking for Yamuna. In April 2007, when Yamuna visited me in Carpinteria, I asked her about it, and she told me something that etched an indelible impression on my heart. As she explained, she had always thought she had as much right as anyone to walk or sit close to Srila Prabhupada. And generally when he spoke, she would sit in front of the Vyasasana at his feet. She had never really considered that men should walk or sit closer to Prabhupada, and women further away. The movement had been like that in the early days, like a family. In Allahabad, however, one of the sannyasis explained to Yamuna that in India the women sat apart, and that she should too. So during the next morning's lecture, she sat at some distance from Srila Prabhupada. Later that morning, Prabhupada noticed her passing by his tent and he called, "Yamuna, come in here." She entered and offered her obeisances, and before she got up, he said, "So, you don't want to hear anymore?" Yamuna burst into tears. Prabhupada, hearing from him, was her life. Quote, "Where were you this morning?" he asked. Yamuna told him exactly what had happened. Prabhupada was silent. Then, as she told me, was a turning point in her life. It changed her whole orientation in Krishna consciousness. She suddenly had the realization that she would not always have Prabhupada's company. Since 1967, when Srila Prabhupada recovered from his stroke, she had never been able to conceive of ever being separated from him. The devotees were so dependent on him for everything, it was inconceivable to them that he would not always be with them. But, she told me, every disciple must come to a personal realization that there will come a time when the spiritual master will not be present. And for her, that moment came in Allahabad, after her talks with the sannyasi and then Srila Prabhupada. Sitting in Prabhupada's tent, she asked him, "How much time did you actually spend with your Guru Maharaj?" "Very few occasions," he said, "maybe 5 or 6. But they were very intimate. We used to walk and talk so many things." Then he said, "Those who think that the association with the spiritual master is physical, they are no better than a mosquito sitting on the lap of a king. And what is the business of a mosquito? Simply to suck blood. So many of my god brothers, they were big sannyasis, and they thought like that, and they simply sucked blood." Yamuna took Prabhupada's words as confirmation. She now understood that she needed to go to another place to explore her relationship with him and her service to him in separation. She began to consider the question of vani, words or instruction, and vapu, body or form. And she got more and more insight into it. As she told me, it is, quote, "unlimitedly deep and profound. You can hear the terms on the surface, but vani means to again be in Prabhupada's presence," end quote. To be in his presence in separation as much as when you were in his physical association. "So that was a turning point for me," she said, "to realize that Prabhupada was going to leave this planet. He's an old man and he's going to leave, and I have to prepare." She understood from that moment she must start mentally preparing, find a way of continuing in Krishna consciousness that was not based on Srila Prabhupada's personal association. "So that is the story of hearing," she continued. Prabhupada said, "I'm speaking so much because you want to hear so much." So he knew that hunger. I never expressed that to him, but he knew. As Yamuna often said, Srila Prabhupada was completely aware of every disciple in every way, both their internal consciousness and the external manifestations of their service. Vani and Vapu become a major theme in Yamuna Devi's life. How to maintain one's connection with Srila Prabhupada through Vani to the same degree and with the same intensity as in his physical, even close, personal presence. She was convinced that it was possible, and she arranged her life in such a way as to always receive his guidance and mercy, to always be in his association. Conclusion. In conclusion, I quote from a letter Yamuna wrote me many years ago, which has given me some solace and guidance in separation. Quote, "I remember when Dina and I visited you in your house in Vrindavan. We asked you one question, and you took 3 hours to answer it. How has your relationship with Srila Prabhupada changed since his departure?" That was the question they asked. Again, Vani and Vapu. Departure of loved ones helps us to change, to go deeper. Surely this will happen. Hare Krishna, your servant, Giriraj Swami. Very wonderful. Would you like to have some discussion on it, or should I just keep reading some nice different variety of stuff? What would you like? That's where we should look at.
That is the way that we should.
No, it's okay, it's just this anyway. Well, let me answer in a more general sort of way. Because who are we to say yes or no? But from the spirit of from the understanding of who a spiritual master is and who a disciple is, we can confidently say that super soul does communicate with the spiritual master in a way that we might not be able to conceive. For example, suppose a disciple is doing something foolish somewhere, and the spiritual master is in some other part of the world. It may be possible, but it's not necessary that the spiritual master will get some indication like, oh, this guy is doing something awkward right now. You know, it's not like that. But the super soul may inspire in a particular way that may bring to the spiritual master's attention. Somehow or the other, it does happen. In that sense, the spiritual master is empowered by Krishna. Srila Prabhupada also said that the spiritual master is not super soul. It doesn't mean that he knows everything, every moment. From moment to moment, he's getting like a feed from the disciple's life into his mind. It's not like that. When we understand that the spiritual master knows everything, it means everything that is needed to guide the disciple, super soul provides that empowerment that is necessary. How much is all part of the transcendental rasa, if you will, between the person who takes on the responsibility of delivering conditioned souls on behalf of Krishna. It's not an ordinary job. Can you imagine making a vow that I will deliver these souls, whether it is one or many, each and every one of them back to Godhead, and as long as it doesn't happen, I will continue taking birth just to deliver, even if it's one soul. Can anyone stand up and say, I can do that? So it's a very, very big responsibility. And so naturally Krishna empowers and interacts in a very unique way. How? Can't say. Specifically can't say. But we can be fairly confident that the spiritual master knows. Somehow or the other. Comes to know, knows, has a sense of it. And having the, quintessential disciple, you know, as disciples or as aspiring devotees, as soon as we open our mouth, the spiritual master gets a full reading of what's happening inside our consciousness. He knows. By the way we walk, by the way we offer our obeisances, by how we speak, what we speak about, they get a very quick reading of what's going on. Although we may not be able to identify exactly what the issue is, by expressing our issues, they have a very good sense of what's going on. From experience and from empowerment.
Like casual way, and he responds in a casual way. This is him understanding, this is what I need at the time.
Well, a disciple is always thinking, what can they learn from it? Because interaction with the spiritual master is never casual. Nothing is casual.
Okay.
It's a very potent exchange. There's nothing casual. And if we make it casual, that's all we'll get from it.
Yes.
It's like coming to the deity. Nothing is casual. It's not casual. If we are casual in the presence of the deities, nothing touches our heart.
So that's something to be avoided then.
Yeah.
Being too familiar,
absolutely,
or too casual.
Yeah. We sing every morning, Bandhumui Savadhana Mate. Savadhana means attentive, alert, vigilant. So when we are, especially in the presence of the spiritual master, we never put our guard down. Like putting the guard down has many connotations, familiarity, asking frivolous questions, or ordering the spiritual master, whatever. impressing the spiritual master. And in Nectar of Devotion we were reading recently that one shouldn't praise oneself in front of the spiritual master. We have a tendency to do that. Oh Guru Maharaj, by your mercy, here's my long list of accomplishments. In fact, it is said that in the presence of the Guru, one should appreciate and glorify the Guru.
See, I even caught myself sort of talking over Maharaj because I was so excited. And then I of course, was like humiliated once I left the room.
Yeah, happens.
But he didn't seem to chastise me for it either.
Yeah, so. I mean, they're not into chastisement necessarily all the time. When necessary, we get the sauce. Don't worry, it'll also come someday. The tendency to talk is, you know, we have one mouth and two ears. So it's meant that we should hear twice as much as we speak. But it's the other way. We speak twice as much as we hear. Therefore, Rupa Goswami starts first with Vachovegam, curbing the tendency to speak. That's very, here we read, no? Yamuna Devi said, when you're serving the spiritual master, zippo, no talking. Just serve quietly, do your thing and get out. It's very safe, because if you open our mouth, our foolishness gets exposed. So better not to expose anything. I mean, I'm saying it in a particular way, not that we don't ask questions. But we should also think, this is something to know. Just because we are in the presence of the spiritual master does not give us the prerogative to ask question. It's not a prerogative unless we are invited to. Otherwise we start, Prabhupada would sometimes say, we enjoy the spiritual master. He's here with me, I should ask a question, he should answer my question. Well, that's his job, isn't it? I should clear my doubts. Maharaj or Gurudev, I have this question, answer it. Sure, sure. Please, sure.
Srila Prabhupada Maharaj, just the last point. I was driving him to our banner champagne. And so we got in the car, and I was driving, and I was making a left on Sheridan Road that leads to the Lakeshore Drive. So in that corner, I asked him some question. And then he gave a very simple answer. I said, that was nice. And then I asked him another one, a completely unrelated question. And then Maharaj... And for the rest of the trip, he didn't say anything to me. I was like, okay, learn that lesson. And I was very appreciative, actually, of that experience.
Another disciple picked him up once, received him at the airport, and was driving him. So, you know, it is like this. I've trapped the Swami, he's in my car, the doors are locked, I'm driving at high speed, he cannot leave. So here's my opportunity to ask the question. And he said, Maharaj, and asked the question. And the only answer he got was, can you not see I'm chanting Hare Krishna? And that's it. That was the end of it. That was a nice way of saying, shut up. Just be quiet. Yeah. There was a, you know, Abhimanyu Prabhu? He shared one situation. Because I only know limited. So if you know about other spiritual masters, please do speak. I only know some things. So. He and Srila Prabhupada Maharaj used to be in New York. And twice a year, they would drive from New York to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. That was about 14-hour drive. And they liked to go together because of only one reason. Neither of them liked to talk. So Abhimanyu Prabhu would drive for a straight, whatever, 14 hours. He would not speak a word to Maharaj. And Maharaj would not speak a word to him. He would drive quietly and Maharaj would read. That's it. They would go, attend a program one night, sleep in the van. Next day morning, you know, shower and all that, whatever house they were in. Drive back to New York. 14 hours, no talking. Amazing. I mean, I cannot live 14 seconds without talking. It's not about me. It's very amazing. This is not about how and what. Sometimes they may say, you have anything to ask? But then we mumble and fumble a little bit, but it's like that. Yeah, Mukunda, you had something?
Yeah, Prabhu, So a lot of those pastimes were Yamuna Mataji getting shot down, even though like what she did was seemingly perfect, especially compared to how we do it now. I mean, at least me, like cleaning or something. So the idea that I got from that was that we should feel like whatever we're doing is never good enough, or I don't know. I felt kind of like put down by hearing that, because it's like it's sad to think that you can never do something
right
properly for a spiritual master.
Correct. Now here's the thing in this. Hear carefully, because there's something very significant. For a person who's very secure in their relationship with Guru, these things are actually joyful. Because behind the correction, can you imagine a 2.5-inch stapler inside a plastic sleeve, inside that where the pins are, he puts his pinky, says, dust. Do you know? Don't you know how to clean? I was like, come on. But for her, it was a very special instruction that she remembered 33 years later, and that's what guided her life. So the operating principle is security in one's relationship with Guru or Krishna for that matter as well. When that security is there, it doesn't matter. But if one's not secure, then sometimes even appreciation that comes, one will say, is he trying to tell me something here? You know? Is there some hidden message here? Should I be reading between the lines here? Like that. Because of not having security in the heart. So it's described that the disciples' first order of business is to every day become progressively secure in one's relationship with Krishna. It should come to a point where, like she was saying, that we can become like furniture or a fly on the wall. Unnoticed, it doesn't matter. Aslisseva padaratam pinashtumam. Right? That's the verse that we sing and glorify. That it doesn't matter what Krishna says or does, this way or that way. That's not the requirement, the appreciation, the exchange of affection, the acknowledgement of our presence. I mean, why should our presence be acknowledged anyway, right? Still, it is done, and that's nice. We feel wonderful. But beyond that, once we get to a little more maturity in Krishna consciousness, these things are not important. Hearing and serving are important. So how we feel, either feeling, you know, as a put down or something differently as she felt, depends on where our heart is with the Guru in the relationship. Advaita Charan Prabhu?
You were talking about Vani and Vapu association. And
well, Giriraj Maharaj was writing about it, yes.
Right. So you're reading about that. So there are many devotees, especially disciples of Srila Prabhupada, who almost never may have had Vapu's like personal association,
yes.
But just by Vani, they have continued to flourish in Krishna consciousness.
Correct.
So it doesn't seem to be related or necessarily dependent on Vapu association, taking his association through Vani. So how should I connect Vani and personal association? And I mean, earlier I was thinking it's once you get Vapu association, you kind of connect everything, the instructions you hear to whatever experiences you have personally. But even without those personal experiences, you should still be able to have a personal relationship with the Guru.
That's very high. To never be in the Guru's presence, but just rely on Vani, is very difficult. Therefore, it's described that when there's an opportunity, one must take whatever difficulty or inconvenience, so-called inconvenience there might be, to be in his presence, to observe the form, to hear from, to serve. These are very necessary, and one must do it. Even sitting and hearing, that's fantastic service done. Shushusho shaddhanasya vasudeva katharuchi syan mahatsevaya vipraha. Great service is rendered when one hears and offers service to the great souls. So for a disciple who has never met the Guru, never been in their presence, and just rely on Vani, is very difficult. This is rare cases, but difficult. Even once they have to meet, right? Bhagavatam, there are many examples, there is perhaps only one meeting. But that's good enough for those persons. For us, many meetings still, but even one meeting. And that even one meeting can last very short, a very short time. Lava matra. But within that, if that is receiving properly, then it can take a person through life. Not that room. Excuse me. Okay. We can take the call this way. That's the DD room. No problem. Yeah. Lava matra sadhu sangha. Or it says, tulayama lavenapi. Little association. In that, what we receive. I'm sure we all have that experience. We have experience of both kinds. In those rare cases where we were in the presence of the spiritual master and were really attentive and we're really in a service mood and we remember those instructions very clearly. And we also have experience where we're in association and totally spaced out. The second kind, the blood-sucking kind. Physical, just move, be wherever he's there and, you know, get the tension and feel it. Of course, sometimes that's necessary. We feel energized by just being in the presence. But looking for all of this beyond a point is not nourishing. It nourishes very much in the beginning, no doubt. It's very important also. But beyond that, there is something that sustains through life. Like in this, what we were reading, for her, there was a moment where it dawned that for the rest of my life, it's not going to be these things. It's going to be that Vani that's going to carry me. So how am I hearing, how am I taking Vani association as if that I'm in his physical presence? And she writes nicely that this is an awakening that will come in everyone's life and it should come. Anything? Yeah? Mother Veronica? I will come back to you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, please accept my humble obeisances. Thank you for what you read and shared with us. I'm wondering if you can speak on how an aspiring devotee should be interacting with spiritual masters, because I feel like what we've been talking about, if you can clarify, is it just the relationship between disciple and guru, and how it would be different or the same.
When you say aspiring devotee, you mean an aspiring devotee who's not made that personal connection yet?
What do you mean by personal connection?
Mean that you've been able to identify, or that person may have identified who their guru is? No, are you asking like as a general devotee? And there are so many initiating spiritual masters or mass spiritual masters who come and visit or go, and how to interact with them?
Yes, and I think both with someone that maybe you have a personal connection with, but then also, and not necessarily initiated.
Their role as guru is potent and valid when it is one-on-one with us. In the sense that they're all Vaishnavas, very, we should say, advanced Vaishnavas. And according to Rupa Goswami, from advanced Vaishnavas, one should hear carefully and offer some service. One among those advanced Vaishnavas, we might feel a very personal connection to, and we may seek their permission to be accepted as a disciple, as an aspiring disciple. Then the relationship is different altogether. It's a guru-disciple relationship that one is developed. The both are developing. The spiritual master gets the opportunity to examine, give instruction, and understand the disciple's personality and nature. And the aspiring disciple gets the opportunity to understand and appreciate and develop an appreciation for the mood of the spiritual master. Like that, before the formalization of initiation happens. So that's a very personal one. How to interact in that? Be very open and honest and inviting for instruction and guidance without blocks or blockages or resistance. Because when there is resistance, the instruction cannot enter the heart. The resistance is the different conceptions. Recently, my wife was reading a book in which there was a term, submission to guru. So she picked up a dictionary to see what the word submission, how does a dictionary say, what does it say about it? And it says, one of the meanings of submission is to yield. So to yield means I'm holding on a particular idea of life. And the spiritual master gives me a seemingly different idea of life. To yield means I'm willing to let go this idea and hold on to that idea. And that doesn't come without development of trust and faith through the medium of service. Till we recognize that the spiritual master's only agenda is our welfare and nothing else. Well, that takes time. Takes time for both and especially for the disciple to cultivate that. But it's a very personal one. It's Krishna's direct way of interacting with us through that medium. Is that okay? Niladri Prabhu, and then we'll end with it.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna Prabhu. Prabhu, if spiritual master tells you to do something and logically to you it seems like you are going to hit the wall in a very, you know, and at the same time you feel, yeah, I have to do this, then how do we overcome that? It may not be that what I am feeling, that I'm going to hit the wall. But then how do I have that faith that, yeah, you know, that's not what the instruction is going to take me towards. You know, it will take me, you know, that faith.
Well, today I'll answer it a little differently. We can only operate at the level of faith we have. And our daily cultivation is that we nourish that faith so it grows more and more and more. And the way faith grows is from application of instruction. That is when jnana becomes vijnana. Without application, all the principles of devotional life remain within the jnana realm or platform. So we know, but we can't do anything about it unless we apply ourselves to it. So we may not have the strength to do that instruction, but we may have the strength to do this instruction. We do that. And we get some realization from it, which gives us the sufficient confidence and strength to do this instruction, to do this instruction, to go to that instruction. That's one. Another is, who's the person we're talking about? If you look at a broad brush stroke, you know, we see that their life is meant for our, they dedicate their life for our welfare. So they are genuinely invested in our welfare. We have to know and feel that. And the third is, despite all of that, if something we hear and sounds like we're going to hit a wall, we say, from where I'm standing and with whatever I can, however I can fathom it, it seems like I will hit a wall. How do I understand that that's not the case? Please help me. Because you've heard, and we've heard many times, that the interaction with the spiritual master is one of conversation. It's not just do like this and that's it. There's no conversation. In some cases, it's like that. Generally, there's conversation. For example, a case where it was not like that is, I won't tell you the whole story, but there was something where temple presidents, who were all grihasthas at one point in time, were having a little difficulty with Srila Tamal Krishna Goswami, because as the GBC, whatever, he had come up with this idea that all grihasthas, even if they're serving temple full time, should live outside and figure out their own economic situation, so that the temple is not burdened by. And somehow he convinced Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, okay, we'll do it that way. And all the, you know, householders, they were in dilemma, and they were like, how will we serve full time without any, like that. And so after almost a year of back and forth, finally one day it just happened that Prabhupada and these persons, all the representatives for the grihasthas were there, and Tamal Krishna Maharaj was there, and there was this real powwow on this topic. And finally Prabhupada relented and did what the grihasthas devotees were asking for. So Tamal Krishna Maharaj was a little miffed. And I can't quote verbatim, but he said something like, what's the use if nothing is that I'm asking for, that I'm saying is happening? I might as well just go to China. And Prabhupada said, very good, you should. And he said, no, I'm joking. Prabhupada said, you don't joke with the spiritual master. No jokes with the spirit. You are going to China. And he argued back and forth, trying to just finagle out of that word that he had uttered. It's better to go to China. Prabhupada said, no, you spoke, Krishna spoke through you, you must go to China. But Prabhupada said, no argument, you should go. I was joking, no joking, you should go. So Tamal Krishna Maharaj left the room and he didn't show up anywhere for 24 hours. Next morning he came to Prabhupada's room, offered his obeisances and said, I'm going to China. Later Prabhupada said, he's a very good boy. So there sometimes there's no argument. We don't get such instructions, go to China. But there are some cases where we know we don't have wiggle room. And in some cases, we're always given some wiggle room. Because think of it this way. Let's think of it this way. When there is wiggle room, it gives us the opportunity to cultivate our free will choice making. To be always told, do this, do this, do this, don't do that. That's nice. We don't have to do the thinking. We can turn it off and move on like a machine. But the real maturity comes when we are able to make proper choices. So sometimes wiggle room may be there. At least we take it that way. Whether the guru is thinking like that or not, I can't say. But when there is wiggle room, it's a good exercise to learn what's the right choice here. How to make that free will choice by which my Krishna consciousness will develop. That's the thing that actually makes us grow and develop into nice devotees. Okay. I want to read one thing in something that's a little funny. Okay, here's something funny. Prabhupada tells a story. We'll read this thing and we'll end. Prabhupada introduced his disciple. This is from Prabhupada Nectar. Prabhupada introduced his disciples to the stories of the jester Gopal Bhan, who was famous in Bengal for his intelligence, wit, and quick thinking in the court of Krishna Chandra. I didn't select this, I just randomly opened. Prabhupada said that no one, not even an emperor, can always be serious without any relief. But since everyone had to treat the king very respectfully, there would be one person allowed to spoof with the king. The king would also be able to joke with him, because if the king were to do that with his prime minister, the prime minister's prestige would be reduced. So King Krishnachandra was always engaged in a battle of wits with his joker, Gopal. One time Gopal walked into the king's court and the king said, "Gopal, you're an ass." "My lord," said Gopal, "I am not an ass. There's a difference between me and an ass." Then Gopal measured out the distance between himself and the king and said, 6 feet. When Prabhupada laughingly told this story, his devotees were not only amused but amazed that Prabhupada was inviting them to hear and laugh at the wit of Gopal Bhan. Then Prabhupada told another story. Gopal was building a new house, and according to the Vedic custom, before you open a house, you have to have a sacrifice called Griha Pravesha. This means there is a yajna so that the house is pure and offered to God. No one is allowed to pass any stool in the house or it will be considered contaminated. Nothing is used by anyone till the brahmanas enter with Sankirtan Yajna, reciting mantras and sprinkling Ganges water. Thus in the Vedic culture, everything including building a house and conceiving a child is regulated so that at every point one is conscious of Krishna. But, Prabhupada explained, the king wanted to defeat Gopal, so he offered a large reward of gold coins if anyone could outsmart Gopal and pass stool in his newly constructed house. One day Gopal was inspecting his house when a man sent by the king came up and pretended to be suffering from an urgent call of nature. "Gopal," he said, "I have to immediately pass stool. Please show me your bathroom. I cannot contain myself." "All right," Gopal said, "come on." He took him over to the bathroom of the newly constructed house and allowed the man to squat down inside. But when he tried to close the door for privacy, Gopal stood there by the open door. "Gopal, why are you standing there not allowing me to close the door? Why are you holding that big stick in your hand?" Gopal said, "No, you can pass stool in my bathroom, but if you pass one drop of urine, then I'm going to smash your head." Then the man laughed and confessed, "You're very clever," and he ran off defeated. Prabhupada laughed after this story also, although the devotees were a little puzzled. Prabhupada admitted that the Vedic humor was somewhat subtle. He said that the humor was connected inseparably with the culture, and if someone did not know the culture, he might not understand the humor. But in Vedic culture, religion, humor, art, music, everything was connected. Srila Prabhupada ki jai! So 10 o'clock, we'll gather here. Before that, we need help to put the room back in order. Okay, thank you. Hare Krishna. of all stories. Thank you.